Grab your Bibles. Let's go to the book of 1 Kings, if you would, please. We're going to grab 1 Kings in one hand, and we're going to grab 2 Chronicles chapter 12 in the other hand. We'll start out in 1 Kings in chapter number 14, and then we'll be preaching the majority of the message. The points and whatnot will be taken from 2 Chronicles chapter 12. So if you can grab both, that'd be great. Had a full house this morning. What a blessing, man. God's good, and I appreciate your faithfulness in being here and the good spirit that God gave us in the room this morning. Praise the Lord for it. Please water the seed with prayer. Amen. Because God's doing things. God's doing things in the hearts of people. And I love it when people are leaving and they're saying, man, that was for me, that was for me, that was for me. I said, well, I don't know what you're talking about, so that must have been from God for you. It wasn't me shooting at you, but I'm glad I hit you. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 21, and Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, reigned in Judah. Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord did choose out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked him to jealousy with their sins which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. And it came to pass in the fifth year of the reign of Rehoboam that Shishak, king of Egypt, came up against Jerusalem. And he took away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house. He even took away all. And he took away all the shields of gold which Solomon had made. And King Rehoboam made in their stead brazen shields and committed them into the hands of the chief of the guard, which kept the door of the king's house. And it was so when the king went into the house of the Lord that the guard bare them and brought them back into the guard chamber. Now the rest of the acts of Rehoboam and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all their days. And Rehoboam slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. Brother Kramer, would you ask God to bless the preacher tonight, please? Amen. All right, now here in 1 Kings chapter 14, I got to looking at this thing, and God shows us now the end of Rehoboam's reign. God shows us kind of how the whole thing wrapped up. So we had switched from beginning with Rehoboam earlier on, and then God transitioned there and talked about Jeroboam, and you saw how he wound up. And now God transitions back in the storyline to show us the end of Rehoboam. And I got looking at Rehoboam, and man, you know what he was? He was a man who was constantly conflicted. He was a man who was constantly conflicted. There was always conflict back and forth going on in his life. At one moment, he's making the right decision the right way, and boy, he's reaping the rewards. And then he turns around and he makes the wrong decision. He seems like he's always going back and forth in his commitment level, back and forth in his walk with the Lord. Notice a couple of doubles in here. In verse number 21, you notice God just slips something in here that sort of could easily be overlooked and almost looks like it doesn't fit. At the end of the verse, it says, and his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now go on down there to verse number 31. Again, slipped in there sort of insignificantly, kind of in almost in an odd fashion. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. So twice, God slips in there, totally random and seemingly unconnected to the rest of the storyline. And his mother was... Now wait a minute, who is Rehoboam's father? Solomon. Wisest man in all the earth. A man who he saw God bless on a level that was beyond what anybody had ever seen on this planet before. I'm talking the obvious monetary, visual, powerful blessings of God on a man. That was his dad. What was one of the things his dad did wrong that messed it all up? He took in many strange wives, right? One of those strange wives he took in was Rehoboam's mother, an Ammonitess. Well, you know that the Bible tells us that those women, with their false worship, drug Solomon away in the end, and he started worshiping the gods of his wives. So Rehoboam is a man who his whole life has been constantly conflicted. There's dad serving God, there's dad being blessed by God, there's dad doing all the right things, there's mom. There's dad serving God, there's dad being blessed by God, watch dad's life, see all that dad's doing, see the relationship dad has with God, see the blessings of God on dad's life, and then there's mom. Dad's going down in there to the temple, and he's following the laws, and he's doing what the word of God says, following God. I mean, he's right down the line, a couple things in there don't look quite right, but dad's still serving God. And then there's mom. Mom's going down into those high places and she's offering up unto those other gods. And I'm sure she's saying things like, well, honey, it's just an aid to worship. It's not really an idol. We're not actually praying to the stone, honey. We're praying to what the stone represents. And it's just a visual aid for us. And you know, there's, okay, well, we're serving the same God. We're trying to get to the same place. And there's that conflict going on all the time, all the way back to Rehoboam's childhood. Some conflict has been planted in that poor boy. And he's kind of been seeing this whole one foot in the world, one foot in church kind of thing going on. Can I say this to you and I already? I got a message for you. God has a message for us in this passage. There ought to come a time in your life, and there ought to come a time in my life, when we've just simply made up our mind what side we're on. When we decided we're serving God, and that's that. It doesn't matter. Well, Dad, why are you still serving God when everything's going wrong in your life? Because I made up my mind, I'm serving God. I'm not conflicted anymore. Dad, why can't we just make this? No, on Sunday we go to church. Yeah, but I got a sport. Dad, hey, on Sunday we're in church. We're not conflicted anymore. I have my mind made up what I'm about, what I'm doing with my life, and this is it. I'm serving God come hell or high water. You ought to get to a point where you get a little bit of that grit in your craw, like the old preachers would say. And you're just going to stick it out. Why? Because I'm not conflicted anymore. But boy, we live in a conflicted generation. The Christians just don't seem to really have their mind made up. A lot of instability. Boy, I see that back here in Jeroboam's life, in Rehoboam's life. Notice another double. Look at verse 22. And Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord and provoked him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. What were those sins? Number one, verse 23. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. What were they doing? False religion. Do you know what the worst sin in the world is? Do you know what the worst sin in the world is? Oh, Bible-thumping crowd, we'd say a homosexuality. Abomination. God said it's abomination. The Bible still says it's an abomination. You know, you're going to offend people. Well, I don't care. God said it's an abomination. And it still is an abomination. But that's not the worst sin. You know what the worst sin is? Jesus Christ said it himself. Woe unto thee, Chorazin and Bethsaida. He said it's going to be more tolerable in the day of judgment for Sodom than for you. Why? Because you heard the preaching of the word of God and you rejected it. You heard the gospel and walked away. Do you know what the worst sin in the world is? It is creating a false religion where you walk in and pretend to worship God, but instead you're worshiping whatever you want to worship and disregarding what God said in the book to follow the God you want to follow. That's the worst sin there is. Spiritually, it's a sin, but look at verse 24. There were also Sodomites in the land. You know what the worst sin in the flesh is? One of them's in the spirit. The other one's in the flesh. It's being a Sodomite. Now, hang on a second. What is a Sodomite? Well, that word encompasses a whole lot of things. You know that? It's not exclusively homosexuality. It can be excessive adultery, excessive fornication on any level. That's a Sodomite way of living. when you run that thing through your Bible and you look at what a sodomite is, it is a man or a woman who refuses to hear what God says. They don't want to hear what God says. They completely reject the message God sends for their own pleasure, for their own desires, pushing God away. And that habit, right from the beginning, of saying, I don't care what God says, conscience shut up, creation shut up, everything shut up, and let me do what I want to do. That's a sodomite. And that person is going down a road that will only end God only knows where. Do you see the spiritual sin and the physical sin wind up going hand in hand? But one is worse than the other. The sin of sodomy physically will corrupt your body and end your life early. The spiritual sin may allow you to live a long time, but it'll damn your soul for eternity. So which is worse? You know, God can save a sodomite. Did you know that? I don't care what these idiots out west say and think. They're idiots. They're jacklegs. They don't even know what they're talking about. I'm talking absolute, complete ignorance. They don't know what they're talking about because they can't rightly divide the word of truth. When they claim to believe it, they won't study it the way God said to study it, so they're preaching a bunch of foolishness to you. God can, will, has, and does save sodomites. You know what God won't save? Somebody who rejects his son and refuses to believe his word and refuses to obey the gospel, God won't save that man. I don't care what they're saying out in Grand Rapids or whatever it is, you know, love wins or whatever these idiots are saying nowadays. Hey, I don't care what they're saying. Hey, Satan ain't getting saved in the end. He's burning in hell for eternity, or the Bible's not true, and that means God's not God, and that means you're not here. How's that for philosophy? Figure it out. Satan's going to hell, and every man that rejects Jesus Christ and refuses to be born again is going to hell. God won't forgive a man for rejecting his son. So which is worse? You kids need to get something down in your head right now. God help me. I mean, God help me get a hold of you by his spirit. You need to get something down in your head. I don't care what the school teachers and the news media and the articles you read and the foolish little shallow arguments you hear tell you, the average lifespan of a sodomite is 47 years. Oh, you don't know that, do you? The average lifespan of a homosexual is 47 years. Introduce drugs into the scene, which are often in the scene, and that is cut shorter than that. You didn't know that, did you? Yeah, you're just believing everything you're hearing all the time. The way of transgressors is hard. And now these people are getting themselves all messed up. Ought to be children of God, ought to have the blessings of God, have all this kind of stuff handed to them from the treasures of the king's house in verse 26 in chapter 14. That's what he had. You know something? There's a study, and don't hold me exactly to this. Going to 2 Chronicles chapter 12, please. We'll start preaching in a minute. This is still warm-up time, amen? We're kind of feeling it out, getting kind of trying to hit my groove. Listen, that's all a joke. I'm good, trust me. Listen. Most people don't realize this. Don't hold me to this exact number, but I think the number is like 78%, and I'm pretty confident that's accurate, percent of the millionaires on the planet did not inherit the money to be a millionaire. And I think up to 90%, 78% inherited nothing, and somewhere between 78 and 90-something percent only inherited a small amount, but not enough to make them a millionaire. Did you know that? I didn't either. I learned that this week. What are you trying to do, become a millionaire? No, it was random, okay? Don't worry. I'm not going to become a millionaire. But, I mean, if God would give me $1 million, I'd take it. And I'll tithe, Lord, I promise. No, just kidding. It's a joke, guys. Relax. You know what made them millionaires? Their behavior patterns. Things that they did in their life, in the little things, that made them millionaires. Rehoboam was handed it. And guess what? What's he wind up doing in the end of this chapter? He's given a cheap imitation of the real thing and having them make brazen shields when the gold's all gone. Why? Because it ain't getting lucky that makes you successful. It ain't somebody else's work that makes you successful. It ain't what mama did, papa did, that makes you successful. And it ain't other people's fault if you're a failure either. It is you making up your mind,
that you're going to quit your conflicted back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, love him, hate him, love him, hate him, love him, hate him, and getting in and saying, God, I'm committed. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to be faithful to you. Listen, if this is your church, you ought to just say, this is where I'm staying. Some of you, the devil gets in your head. If I was somewhere else, why am I in this little church here on 10 Mile? Because God put you here, right? Did God put you here? Then make up your mind, you're going to build your life here. You're going to raise your family here. You're going to serve God here. You can't be conflicted. The more you tumble around, the longer it's going to take to produce fruit. Folks, I'm telling you, this is a message we need in this generation. We're setting bad habits for our children. We're setting bad habits for ourselves. We got to dig in and commit and say, listen, I saw how Daddy lived and what God did for him. And I saw Mama, and I saw how Mama drug Daddy down. Don't talk about my Mama that way. Hey, not talking about Mama. I'm talking about her God. And her God wrecked Dad. So I ain't going the route of her God.
Why does it get quiet like that? You start talking about family, it's like the Holy Grail, man. I'm talking about your mama. God bless her. But if she's serving a false god, it's a false god. Period. Love you, mama. Don't love your God. I'm following Daddy's God. Why? Because I saw what God did for Dad when Dad followed God and when Dad got messed up. And I saw how that turned out. So guess what? I'm not conflicted, bro. I don't care what they did. I don't care. Well, you don't understand my childhood. My parents just weren't faithful. No, grow up. That's life in a sinful world. Make up your mind that you're going to follow God and serve God, and you'll reap the benefits. Are you in 2 Chronicles 12? Different passage, same discussion. And this passage brings a lot of things to light that the other passage didn't necessarily show. In verse number 1, and it came to pass when Rehoboam had established the kingdom and had strengthened himself, he forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. You know what the problem with promotion is? The problem with promotion is once you kind of get up where you want to be, all of a sudden you forget how you got where you are. You know how many people want God when their life's a mess? You know how people want God when they got nowhere else to turn? You know how many people want God when the warrants are out? And how serious they get when the addiction's on and they're having to check into rehab? All of a sudden they get real serious about God. You know how many people start wanting God when you know the marriage is really on the rocks and the kids have lost their minds? And so many people want God when the creditors are coming and we're trying not to foreclose. Hey, listen, I'm glad you turn to God whenever you turn to God. God loves you. God will be there for you in your mess. Even if you made your mess, God will be there for you because he's a wonderful, gracious, merciful, kind God. I'm not trying to say you shouldn't turn to God in your trouble. I'm trying to say when you did turn to God in your trouble and he took care of your trouble, because he does that, and he gets you stabilized and gets you strong and promotes you, now all of a sudden your conflict begins to show up again. Now all of a sudden your character starts to show again. I like a guy that comes to church when he's on the bottom. I like a guy that comes to church when he's on the bottom. We've had guys walk in here drunk as a skunk, man. I mean, just hammered drunk. I mean, just absolutely can't hardly see straight, stinking through their skin. You run them off, preacher? Nope. Why? They're on the bottom. I just don't know if somebody can hear from the Lord while they're drunk. I don't either. What do you think about that? I'd rather them sit here and maybe let God take a chance to get a shot at them. Amen. Had a guy come in here not long ago. He come in here in the middle of service. I guess I preached too long because he went out, burned a joint, and came back in, stunk the whole place up. Next time I am going to tell him, listen, if you're going to step out and smoke a joint, just don't come back in, okay? Because you're here for church. If you can make it through the service without smoking weed, we're good. If you got to smoke weed, just forget it, man. You made people sick. I mean, people were smelling it so strong. I could smell it from the pulpit. I knew somebody had been smoking weed, and I'm thinking like, I thought he was just smoking a cigarette, but he was burning a joint in his car. I saw him out the window. I thought it was a cigarette. Man, that's bad. So what are you going to do, run him off? No, I like when people come to the Lord and give God a chance when they're at the bottom. If you go out and smoke a joint, we're going to choke you out. That's entirely different than a random lost guy walking in here, invited by somebody else who needs the Lord. I like it when they come to the Lord on the bottom. Amen? I'm good with that. But you know what I like even more? I like it when somebody says, hey, God's been real good to me lately. Things are going great. And I'm here because I need to hear from God today. That's a blessing. That, you know, that shows you got character. That shows you really want the Lord. Here he is in his strength. He's seeking out to the God. Now, don't forget the conflict in this man from the very beginning. Remember, we saw the subject. Rehoboam's over there at the beginning when he first gets in the throne, and they come to him and say, hey, make for your father put a burden on us. Would you make it lighter? What's he say? Come back, and I'll tell you in a little bit. He calls the old men out. The old men say, hey, listen, if you back off on them, if you give them a little bit of a break, if you put them first, if you show them you love them, and just back off on them a little bit and help them out, they'll be forever loyal to you. He brings in the young men. You remember the story? You go tell them your little finger's going to be thicker than your father's loins. He takes the advice of the young men, and what happens? They stone his tax collector. He loses almost all the kingdom. He gets Judah, Jerusalem, and he's got some of Benjamin, and that's it. The rest of them go with Jeroboam, right? He was conflicted. You see that? He had two different voices in his ear, and he didn't know how to boil it down and hone it in and find out when the voice of God is speaking, like we preached about this morning, and when this isn't the voice of God, when this is a bad advice, when this is the wrong advice, when this is a different spirit. He had never figured that out. He's constantly conflicted. I'm wondering, parents, if it roots back to that childhood where mama was an Ammonitess and daddy was David's son. Daddy had been walking with God. Daddy had the filling of God's spirit and the wisdom from God. See that constant conflict in his life? I think this guy literally got stuck in a behavior pattern where he was on again, off again, cold again, hot again. And I've seen it in myself, and I've seen it in other Christians, and it is a very dangerous place to get stuck. I'm talking to you tonight, and I'm not trying to beat up on you. You're the Sunday night crowd, so you can take it rough and straight. Amen? Not trying to beat up on you, but I'm trying to tell you, watch out for this in your life. The Christian life is full of ups and downs. Sometimes you feel like coming back on Sunday night, and sometimes you don't. I don't want to be a hypocrite. Well, why don't you just come join me? I hope you can't tell. But there are some times that I don't feel like it. I get home, get my belly stuffed, the sun is shining, the birds are singing, it's springtime. And I got to go back. I got to go grab my Bible and get in my office and open it up, start going over my notes and praying over that outline and get ready to preach again. Am I being too real with you? And I come whether I feel like it or not. Why? Because I ain't conflicted anymore. I know where I'm supposed to be, when I'm supposed to be there, and I get there whether my rotten flesh or my sinful heart wants to go or not. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. I don't want to be back and forth. I don't want to show you a back and forth. I don't want to show them a back and forth. I want to be where God had had me to be because I want the end of this thing to be better than the beginning. And Rehoboam, he couldn't seem to get it, man. Back and forth all the time. God blesses him, and in his pride, when he's strengthened, what does he do? He forsakes the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. Because God had blessed him so much and God had lifted him up so much, now, since everything's multiplying and he's got all this wealth, in verse 9, look at it. When Shishak, the king of Egypt, comes up against Jerusalem and takes away the treasures of the house of the Lord and the treasures of the king's house, he took all. See that? He carried away also the shields of gold which Solomon had made. Now, I don't want to be dishonest with you, so I'm not going to tell you that I did this math, but smarter guys than me did, and I did my research. So it's a great way to sound really smart. They said, based on what they could tally up and how they did the currency exchange and all that stuff, it's something like $800 million Shishak came and took from Israel. They said one of those shields of gold would have been about 50 grand. Whoa. That's a pretty bad hit, man. You see, he had been so blessed and so strengthened in the kingdom,
And he'd been doing right when he did right, when he followed God. Look at chapter 11, verse 5. Rehoboam dwelt in Jerusalem and built cities for defense in Judah. See that? Look down with me at verse 11. And he fortified the strongholds and put captains in them and store of victual and of oil and wine. And in every several city he put shields and spears and made them exceeding strong, having Judah and Benjamin on his side. And the priests and the Levites that were in all Israel resorted to him out of all their coasts. For the Levites left their suburbs and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem for Jeroboam and his sons and cast them off from executing the priest's office. And he ordained him priests in the high, for the high places and for the devils and for the calves which he had made, idol worship. And after them, out of all the tribes of Israel, such as set their hearts to seek the Lord God of Israel came to Jerusalem to sacrifice unto the Lord their God. So they strengthened the kingdom of Judah and made Rehoboam the son of Solomon strong 3 years. For 3 years they walked in the way of David and Solomon. You see what happened?
Remember the story. He takes the wrong advice, right? They kill his tax collector. He gets angry. He goes back. He says, let's go. We're going to go wipe him out. Shimei, the prophet, comes to him and says, God said, don't. What does he do? The man does the right thing. He goes, if God said, don't, I won't. He goes back to Judah and Jerusalem. And God starts to pour out the blessings of God on him. He's following the Lord. He's walking with God. God says, all right, boy. Jeroboam's down there trying to ensure nobody takes his people. And so he's discouraging them from coming to Jerusalem to worship like they're supposed to. And then he's, you know, self-preserving like we were talking about this morning and self-exalting. And so he makes his own little religion down there where he's going to mix God and the Bible and the world, the God and the world's religion. And he gets that going down there. So all those sodomites and all those perverts and all those Bible rejectors and all those fake priests, he puts whoever he wants in as priests and sets his own little system up. Remember? So all the real priests go, all right, if God's man's down there, we're going down there. Why? Because when the prophet came and said, don't go fight them, he said, okay, I won't. And he went back and obeyed God. And God blessed him for it. God promotes him for it. Well, let me say this. When God blesses you, you have more to do. Hello. If the church grows, you know what that means? There's more on my plate. Praise the Lord for that. Listen, I've learned the hard way that we had the little, you know, the bathroom crisis in our old house a year and a couple months ago, right? So we got our new house and we don't have the bathroom crisis. Praise the Lord. We have enough bathrooms. There's new bathroom crisis because when you double the amount of bathrooms you have, you double the amount of leaks, clogs. Do you understand the blessings of God can get you busy? I always wanted a bathroom in the basement. I have one. I figured out that the macerators, I think they're called, macerators can go out. I had options. One of the options was I can actually call somebody and say, would you come fix this for me and then pay this exorbitant price and all that stuff, or I can figure this out myself. My wife introduced me to something that's very revolutionary. It's called YouTube. And everything's on YouTube, literally. It's great. So I figured out how to fix my macerator. I'm looking at macerators online. I'm like, these things are ridiculous. I had no idea they were this expensive. This is ridiculous. She found the problem, said, it's probably this. Watch this video. I said, okay, thank you, brains. Now the idiot will go try what you just showed me. So I get in there, and I'm fixing that thing up, and I take all the pipes apart, and I put all the pipes together, and I say, Lillian! Lily! I'm coming! I need you to go in there and flush the toilet and run the sink water. I got to make sure that this thing is tightened up the way it's supposed to, that there's no leaks. I'm cranking it, making sure. I'm like, go ahead. She's like, are you ready? I'm like, yep, go ahead, flush the toilet. And she flushes the toilet. She turns the sink on. It's running. She flushes the toilet. And I'm like, I'm thinking I'm good. I'm standing right over there. And all of a sudden, that pump kicked on. Oh, yeah. Everything you're thinking happened. Oh, I'd cleaned it out as best I could, but there were still some floaties in the bottom. Boom! I mean, I got a face. Get it off! Oh, you think that's bad? We have this inspection to get the house. You've heard me talk about it before. The septic field failed. They put in a new septic field. They got this great new invention with septic fields. Most of the people I've talked to said, I didn't know they do that. Now they got a filter where the blessings leave the septic tank, right? And go out to the field. They put filters in there now so that it'll catch the hair and things like that that don't rot, so it doesn't clog and destroy your field. But that filter has to be changed every so often. Well, a little while back, a few months ago now, I walked downstairs. That toilet's stinking or something. That ain't right. And I check the bathroom. Bathroom's fine. I go into the room where the pipe exits to go out to the tank. And I look at the floor, and there's about the size of a dinner plate. There's a little wet spot underneath the pipe that leaves the floor. I thought, man, that ain't good. And I get a flashlight because the light in there comes. I get a flashlight, and there's a little tiny. I'm like, that should not be dripping because the end of that pipe where that thing is dripping is higher than the exit that goes out to the tank. That means that full pipe is full of water. Panic mode! I mean, I'm upstairs. I'm running out there. I'm ripping the top off that tank, trying to look down in there. And sure enough, man, I pull the top off that tank and the water is that close to overflowing the top of the tank into the yard. I called it yard water. It's sewage. I can't believe that pipe held, brother. I mean, because that, do you understand what that means? That means here's the level of the pipe. It's about eye level. And the level of that tank outside is going to be somewhere about this much higher than the level of that pipe. That means the water pressure, it wasn't even going out to the field. And I'm like, that is like a $20,000 field that they put in before we moved in. How could this be happening? I call the septic guy frantically while I'm standing like, he's like, that has never happened in all my career. He goes, you have daughters? I said, yeah, I got. He said, how many? I said, four. And a wife. He's like, that's five girls. He said, dude, there's five girls in your house. I said, yeah. He said, all right, here's what you got to do. He said, there's a filter in that tank. You got to get a hold of that filter and pull that thing out. I said, the tank's full. He said, I'm sorry, bro, but you got to get a hold of that filter and you got to pull that thing out. I said, where is it? He said, it should be somewhere about 12 inches off the wall. I had this, bless Jesus, here we go. Whoop, man, goes all the way down in there. I'm up to my armpit in my septic tank. And you have been shaking my hand for months. I'm feeling around. I find that filter. I pull that thing out. There's a water flowing. That filter is completely clogged with girl hair. He said, what's that? Send me pictures of that filter. I'll call you right back. I send him. He said, yep, that's your problem. He said, man, that thing did its job. And just so you know, that probably just saved your septic tank. Here's your new order of business. Once a year, you pump your tank. Everybody else does three times. You do it once. Number two, every 3 months, you clean that filter or you may be putting in a whole new basement. And yes, my arm did stink. I scrubbed it and scrubbed it and scrubbed it, and it stank for a couple days. And lucky for you, it was my left hand. What's your point in all that foolishness, preacher? The more you got, the more you got to take care of. And I am telling you right now, that stuff can become such a distraction for you. You can get so busy keeping up with what you have to keep up with in life. Yet you think when it's little kids that it's going to be easier when you have kids that are older. It's harder. It's harder. Less to do? No, it's better in many ways. Don't get me wrong. We like where we're at. We don't want to change. But I am telling you right now, it is not easier. You know what it takes? A commitment. A saying, you know what? I'm not going to be cast back and forth. I am going to do right because it's right to do. I'm going to be in church because I need to be in church. I am going to make sure that my behavior patterns and my character are such that there's no confliction back and forth in my life every other week. Commitment. He got so blessed and so big for his britches and so busy, likely,
so busy doing all he had to do and strengthening himself that what happened? His priorities got affected. So what does God do? God says, all right, I'm going to send you some contrast. Hello? I'm going to send you some contrast. I'm going to show you that when you were obeying me, what your life was like and what it's like now that you decide not to obey me. Look at verse 8. Nevertheless, they shall be his servants that they may know my service and the service of the kingdoms of the countries. You see that? So what happens? When he got strong and forsook the Lord, God sends Shimei out there to preach at him, and Shishak comes in, the king of Egypt. See the contrast? He's got Shimei the prophet. When he did what the preacher said according to the word of the Lord, God blessed him and took care of him. Then, when he disobeyed what he already knew, God says, Shishak, the king of Egypt. What's Shishak down there to do? Shishak's down there to show him what it's like when he quits serving God. Since he had decided he was going to walk out on God, since he'd been blessed and he'd risen up, and now he's strong and he's got everything he needs, he doesn't need God anymore, he's too busy for the Lord, he forsakes the Lord, now all of a sudden God says, okay, how about if I send you back into serving Egypt? I'll show you what it was like before I delivered my people. I'll send Shishak in there, and all these blessings you got could be gone overnight. I don't know if it's God or the devil, but I get an occasional rerun of a dream. You know what it is? I get up here on Sunday morning and nobody's here. I think the last time in my dream, it was me and Miss Grace, and I think it was Jason and Amber. You guys must be blessed unless it's a dream from the devil. I don't know. I mean, and every time that dream, there'll be like a couple of people here, just random people. It's not even the same people. And almost nobody. And I'll wake up in a cold sweat, man. You know what I say sometimes when I sit up and wake up? I'm glad that was just a dream. Why? Boy, I'm afraid of losing what God's given me. I'm afraid. You say you're a chicken, but I'm a chicken. I'm a yellow-bellied chicken. When it comes to heaven, God leave me. Did you hear me? I'm a yellow-bellied chicken when it comes to thinking about losing God in my life. It isn't even about the things. It isn't even about the people. It's about God's blessing and a relationship with God Almighty. I don't want to serve this world. I don't want to be enslaved to this world. I don't want to be a servant of dope or a servant of liquor or a servant of fornication. I want to be God's. And it scares the fire out of me to think about what could happen if I forsake that book or the things he said I'm to do with my life. And I don't care if you think I'm a coward or not. I am scared to death of that. God sent that contrast in there to show them what it's like to serve the Lord. Hey, you hear me give you the full scoop, right? Couple people. Jim, you've heard it? Okay. Everybody else has been sleeping while I preach. Jim's awake. Praise the Lord. Listen, I've never told you serving God's easier. He said, take up my cross and follow me. I never told you that if you serve God, you're going to get $50,000 shields of gold. Never said that. That's the real deal. But I'm telling you right now, the service of God and the pain that comes in serving God and the hard times in serving God are so much better than the upfront payoff of the pleasure of sin. The upfront payoff of the easy road of going, doing, satisfying your flesh, satisfying your lust, taking care of yourself, having your parties and having your vacation. I'm not against vacations. Having your vacations, having your hobbies. I'm not against hobbies. If you haven't noticed, I'm a nut about my own. I'm literally a nut. I 10 miles between walking and running yesterday, 10 miles. 8 a.m., I was out on the trail running. I was up at 5, so, you know, I got to get my credit. I worked from 5 to 8. I was out running at 8 a.m. and I ran for an hour in 20-degree weather. Couldn't feel my toes. And part of me is going, you know what? I wonder if I'm being very smart right now, because I looked outside and it was sunshiny, but it's a lot colder out here than I thought. And when I thought about it, I checked my app. I'm like, ah, it's okay. I'll be all right. You got to be tough. Amen. Listen, if you're soft, everything in life is difficult. If you're soft, everything is hard to do. Oh, I gotta clean the house. I gotta run the vacuum. I gotta walk all the way to the back of the mall parking lot. You're soft. But look, if you're hardcore, everything gets easier. Right? That's what I told myself. I literally told myself, come on, Rick! And I'm a quarter mile down that trail, and I'm like, I got a quarter mile back, and my goal's a mile and a half, and I can't feel my toes. This probably ain't good. You know what I said? Well, you're never going to win worlds if you quit over some boo-boo toes. So I pushed myself all the way to the end. I hit my goal, and I made it back. I'm an idiot. I love my hobbies. I'm not telling you shouldn't have hobbies. I'm telling you your hobbies never come before God. There is no contrast. There is no, hey, I got to give myself wholly to this and that, and if I got to compromise, no, there's no compromise. Period. I'm not back and forth anymore. I've got my mind made up. He's my God. His book's the book. His service is better than anything this world has to offer. I might go this year and get humiliated again. You understand that? I'm out there running, trying to condition for worlds in August, and I might get crushed in front of the whole world, and every one of you is going to say, how'd it go, Bridger? How'd it go, Bridger? And I'm going to think, don't ask me. If I'd have won gold, you'd have known it the second I saw you. I won! So if I ain't saying nothing, don't talk to me! And if I do win, it is not going to matter by 12 months after when somebody else wins. Ooh, the big show. And I'm limping around from arthritis and bad knees and everything else. It doesn't matter. It's a hobby. God lets me enjoy it. Thank you, Lord. Now, don't ever let any of these other things, income, relationships, hobbies, children, anything get in the way of you. You're first. My wife and I love it when people come, well, we just couldn't make it to church because of the kids. We have four. We only had two when we started the church. I say, none of you said that to me, so relax. If they were sick and you stayed home, thank you. We needed you to stay home. We don't need the coronavirus or whatever else it is. This ain't a shot at you. We've had people give us these excuses over the years. We were starting a church, which means set up, break down. That means load everything back in the vehicles because we have to leave the rented space with her out to here. Well, our kids are just not well-behaved enough. I had one back in that day. She was a she-devil. She's a little angel now. People are like, oh, I don't believe that. Well, you don't have to believe it. It's still reality. She was such a massive, fit-throwing, stubborn little thing. Literally, Grace had to take her and go sit in the vehicle because in the little tiny startup church we had, she was so loud they couldn't hear me trying to preach from a chair. Awkward enough, bro. You didn't have to add the pastor doesn't have his family in order. Maybe a bishop doesn't have his house in order. He doesn't rule his house well. We've been trying to rule this one, and you could beat the devil out of this kid, and she just come back rising from the ashes. Man, I mean, praise God we didn't give up, because she is a blessing, man. She's a huge blessing in my heart nowadays. But we get it when your kids are bad. Just check your pride a little bit. It's okay. Your preacher's been there. My children disrupted the service. Oh, what are we going to do? I'll tell you what we're going to do. We'll take care of it later. And we'll be back next service. Why? Because we're not going back and forth. We're not on again, off again. That was Rehoboam's problem. And as a result, even though God continued to help him bounce back and bless him, he kept falling out. He kept messing up. So God sends him Shishak. Why? Because God hates him? No. No. Folks, too much of this preaching for years went on that was like, God's going to bust your knees caps and mess you up. Listen, if God does give you a bit of a whooping, it is because he loves you. God wanted him to see the difference. So what happens? So he pulls it together again. Verse 12. When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy them altogether. And also in Judah, things went well. How about that? Here he is, he's making these brass shields, and he's showing these things as a cheap replacement of what God actually had done before. But when he humbles himself and gets right, God does what? God says, all right, now let's put the rest of your life together. And since you humbled yourself, things are going to go all right. Hey, folks, I like that phrase at the end of verse 12. Things went well. Amen. Too often we get this persecution complex. Woe is me. What was that donkey in the... Was it... Eeyore. Eeyore, Winnie the Pooh. How you doing? Well, mother. Hey, sometimes things are going all right. If you got burdens, I'm not making fun of you and I'm not busting on you. Sometimes they're not going all right. And you need a safe place to come and say, hey, I'm bummed out and I'm not judging you for that. Or acting like you're Eeyore. Eeyore? Yeah? Not at all. But you know, some Christians get this persecution complex all the time that it's always, sometimes, even though it's not what it could have been or should have been, it still can go well. You know why? Because you've got a great God. He's awesome. He humbled himself. All right, well, we'll put it back together, man. Now let's move forward. That's a blessing, ain't it? What was the root of his problem? Why does he keep switching back and forth? In verse number 1, he forsakes the law. Look at verse number 5. Thus said the Lord, ye have forsaken what? Me. When you forsake the book, you forsake the person. Do you hear me? When you forsake the book, you forsake the person. They go together. You can't say, I got God, I love God, I serve God, I don't mean God at a close, if you're not doing what he said to do in his book. The root of his problem was he forsook. Listen, I'm done. Give me 2 more minutes. The root of his problem was he kept forsaking what he knew worked. Did you hear me? He forsook what he knew worked. He knew that that book was the answer and that serving God worked. He saw God bless his dad. He saw God bless his own kingdom, and he kept forsaking what he knew he was supposed to be doing. And that's why he kept winding up a failure. Failure to prepare, look at verse 14. And he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Are you with me? I need you to stay with me. The problem, the root of his problem, he didn't prepare his heart to seek the Lord. If you fail to prepare, then prepare to fail. Well, that's so cliche and old. Yeah, and it's old because it's been around a long time because it works. You have to prepare. If you don't prepare, you will fail. This la-di-da-di attitude, live for today, one day at a time, sweet Jesus. I get a piece of that. That is a foolish philosophy by which to guide your whole life. You know what I have to do in the morning? I am so wicked. You have no idea. If I don't get up in the morning and say, God, speak to me before anybody else does. And God, I need to talk to you before I talk to anybody else.
I have to force my heart into the place where it needs to be. If not, I'm going to say and do some things or listen to some things that I shouldn't be listening to. What you listening to? I ain't talking about listening to rock and roll and all. I'm not talking about all. That's child's play. I'm talking about not being able to discern the difference between his voice and a wrong voice. I'm talking about not knowing what I should or shouldn't say to somebody that's asking me for some help from God. I have to prepare my heart. Why? Because my heart is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. My heart is so prone to get all distracted by the things of my life, all distracted by the things of the world. My heart is so prone to just run whatever course it wants to run, to even get lost in some good things. But they're not good if they come in the way of my Savior. He failed to prepare his heart. Because God had blessed him, and God was good to him, and God had been there for him. God had taken care of him. And he thought everything was going to continue to be fine. He got in that neutral zone of riding out the blessings of God. And before he knew it, he's watching Daddy's shields of gold get carried out by Shishak. And he's going, man, God, what in the world did I do? His whole life he'd been programmed constantly back and forth. Mama the Ammonitess, Daddy the man of God. Mommy the Ammonitess, Daddy the man of God. Oh, my young buddies and what they think and the old men. Young buddies and the old men. So all his life back and forth. Follow God. Let's follow God. Nope, God said don't go. We're not going to go. Okay, want to go? Let's worship the right way. Oh, the God surrounds him with all these good men. He's doing great. God's blessing him. He's getting strong. We get strong, and all of a sudden, there he is back on the other side again. And that is the surest way to wreck your life. While you know the truth, you know what works, you know where you need to be. But since you're constantly conflicted, you ain't going to wind up where you should wind up. Do you know I believe this with all my heart? God has good things in store for every one of you. Some of these little kids in this room, I can't wait to see what God's going to do with you. And let me say this, I want you to know that I do believe in you. I don't think that just because you turn 13, that means you're going to be the devil. I've seen kids turn 13, and it was just another birthday. They're teenagers. Of course they lose their mind and weird things happen, but that's just part of being a teenager. Kidding. Listen, I've seen them turn 13 and still serve the Lord, and 14 and 15 and 16 and still good kids, still want to serve God. I think some of you can. I believe you will. I also know you might shock us and break our hearts. I know that. But you better right now prepare your heart. You better prepare your heart right now to seek God. Why? Because if you don't prepare your heart to seek God now, you won't do it when you're 13. And if you won't do it when you're 40, you ain't going to do it when you're 50. And if you ain't going to do it when you're... and on it goes. You better prepare your heart to seek God, because that heart of yours will walk away from him every day of the week. Folks, I know it. I realize it. We do get conflicted, don't we? But there has to come a day when you say, enough of this conflict, enough of this back and forth, enough of this in again, on again, off again, start again, stop again. I am going to commit to read my Bible every day. I am going to commit to pray every day. I'm going to walk with God the best I can every day. I'm not up and down anymore. It's a bad day. Okay, so what? Somebody offended me. So what? I went to church and I didn't get anything this time. So what? Maybe God wants to see if you got enough character to come back next time. Why? Because you ain't conflicted anymore. You got your mind made up. You're serving God, and with his help, you're not going to forsake his law. You're going to walk with him. You're going to prepare your heart to seek him, and you're going to turn out right. Let's bow our heads, if you would, please, for a word.